The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Ted Smith, and I serve as a deacon here at Coram Deo, and it's my honor and privilege to preach the Word of God to you this morning. This morning, we continue our summer sermon series in the Psalms, and when we were looking ahead to this sermon series, I was immediately drawn to Psalm 22. You see, Psalm 22 is a personal lament, and so I'm excited to help us think this morning about what it means to lament. I love how the Psalms give us words to lean into our pain and grief. Pain and grief are no doubt familiar themes of life, and they certainly have been for my wife and I over the past few years. And so my aim this morning is to share very personally with you as we look to where Psalm 22 leads us in the midst of our pain and grief. On May 11th of this year, my dad took his final breath. He was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer 3 years ago, and at that time, we just didn't think he had much time to live. Much to our surprise, he lived a quality 3 years following that diagnosis, and that was the case until earlier this year when the cancer spread to his brain, leading to his rapid decline. And as I sat around my dad in their house while he was on hospice care with my mom and 4 siblings, I felt such a deep sense of anxiety. We knew this time was coming, and he had expressed that he was, in fact, ready to go. But beyond the obvious pain of looming loss, I remember feeling such a deep angst about how to enter into this new reality. In one sense, of course I felt that way, right? I knew I was about to lose my dad, and I was flooded with countless thoughts and emotions and memories. But in another sense, what I realized in those moments is that, frankly, I just didn't want to enter into the full reality of that moment. I didn't want to face the pain of that. I didn't want to have to explain to my kids. As part of my ministry, I like to think a lot and read a lot about grief, seeking to come alongside others in their pain. And yet there I was, walking out of the room to avoid crying in front of my kids. I knew it wasn't healthy, but I was just seeking. Was there any way of avoiding the discomfort of grief and tears and sadness? The reality is I was not okay, but I wanted to act as if I was okay. I realized that my preference was to keep things neat and controlled, and I just don't always have a category for the pain of grief, and so really I would just rather not go there. Can you see the same tendency in yourself? We would rather act as if we're doing okay when in fact, we're not okay at all. And isn't this also true of American Christianity? We like our Christianity happy, uplifting, and positive. And the very idea of grief or lament conflicts with our happiness. I'm not sure that most of us have a healthy category for lament or grief. And certainly there might be a number of reasons why that is. But maybe it's because cultural Christianity doesn't want to talk about pain and lament. Maybe it's simply because it's uncomfortable, or maybe it's due to a lack of safety. Maybe we're overcome with shame or guilt. Maybe it's because we want to compare our grief. Maybe we just don't know how to categorize it at all. Or maybe, just maybe, we believe that grief or crying out to God actually reveals a lack of faith. The reality is you either have, you are, or you will experience grief in your life. And Psalm 22 helps us learn to lament. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 22. And the words will be on the screen as well. As we think on this morning, I want to look at 3 main points from Psalm 22. Number 1, the invitation to lament. 2, the model of lament. And 3, worship in lament. The invitation to lament, the model of lament, and worship in lament. So first off, the invitation to lament. The invitation hits us square in the face in the first couple of verses is the passage immediately gives us a drastic picture of crying out. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Psalm 22 is a prayer for help. And right away, we see David crying out to his God, asking, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far? I cry, but you do not answer. David is crying out in deep agony with deep honesty. This is a powerful invitation to God's people. I want you to see the reason this is such a powerful invitation is that we see these very words cried out by Jesus himself on the cross in all his agony. Jesus on the cross looks back and uses the words of Psalm 22. Listen as I read in the New Testament from Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the passion narrative of Jesus. Here we see Jesus on the cross crying out. He is not just crying out about his physical suffering here. Yes, he is in physical pain. He has been beaten and flogged and mocked and has experienced all kinds of physical suffering. But through it all, he remained calm and controlled. But here he starts to scream. And it tells us something. It tells us about his spiritual suffering. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, when Jesus calls out, my God, you have forsaken me, what it means is that his soul is being plunged into absolute spiritual darkness. He is going down into utter spiritual destruction. There was a sense of being eternally and utterly lost. He was experiencing all the infinite sufferings of anyone who is eternally cast out of the presence of God. He was being forsaken because God abandoned him to death. He gave him up to this death at the hands of these sinful people. He could have saved him, but he did not. And that's why Jesus screams. The Son of God cries out to the Father in all his agony and distress, where are you? Sound familiar? Do you ever feel like you just aren't sure if God hears you? Do you ever feel like you aren't sure if he even cares? Maybe you aren't sure if he is even there at all. But in calling out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus completely and fully identifies with his people. Life hurts, doesn't it? The last two pregnancies my wife had ended in the operating room, having a DNC following miscarriage, which is the process of removing our lifeless baby from the womb. We were looking ahead and anticipating that joyful reality of welcoming new life into our family. We instead found ourselves arriving at the hospital to confirm the loss of life. And it's an experience I can only describe as empty and lonely. Maybe that's been your experience. Maybe you haven't been able to get pregnant, yet you long for that reality. Maybe you're asking the Lord to lead you into marriage, yet that just hasn't happened and you aren't sure if it ever will. Maybe you are struggling through a child's sickness or a diagnosis of cancer or the death of a loved one. Whatever the case might be, I think it's safe to acknowledge that life just hurts. We experience hurt and pain and suffering and oftentimes feel like there's nowhere to go. And we're left clinging to the hope that surely time will heal, right? Only to find that the pain and grief lingers. Psalm 22 wants to show you that God is inviting you to lament. In fact, lament is appropriate. Lament is biblical. Lament is Christian. We are free to ask why. It is safe to ask how long. We don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to be ashamed. Instead, we need to be reminded that God is not surprised by our grief. Psalm 22 invites us to cry out in all our pain and agony and questioning. This is the invitation from the Son of God. Now, I do want to acknowledge there is a real danger or temptation here. And sometimes we think we can say whatever we want to God or about God, and we can go to a place where we're actually casting blame on God. While Psalm 22 invites us to lament, this passage also gives us a model of lament. And so let's look at the model of lament. Notice, first of all, that Psalm 22 is deeply personal. Look with me again at the beginning of verse 1, where it says, "My God, my God." This use of "my" points to a continuing relationship. The use of "my" points to a confidence in who God is. When Jesus prays this lament on the cross, it's not an indictment. It's not a questioning of the character of who God is. Rather, his lament is rooted in exactly who God is. In the anguish of forsakenness, Jesus cries out in trust. And immediately following his complaint in verse 1 and 2, notice that David shifts to using the key word "yet." Psalm 22, verse 3 through 5. "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." And then again, following this second complaint, he goes on in verse 9. "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." This "yet" is an important part of lament. It's a way of acknowledging my experience is not the sum total of reality. In the midst of deep pain and abandonment, David is choosing to anchor his soul to the nature and character of God. You see, the point of lament isn't simply to sit in isolation and all of our sorrow and grief. Yes, we speak honestly about our pain, but we acknowledge the "yet" of God's character. This is the coexistence of pain and belief. Author and pastor Mark Rogop puts it this way. He says, "The word 'yet' reminds us that sorrow doesn't have to yield before we ask God for help. Part of the grace of lament is the way it invites us to pray boldly, even when we are bruised badly." Part of the grace of lament is the way it invites us to pray boldly, even when we are bruised badly. Psalm 22 gives us the freedom to exist in all of our hurt and pain and brokenness while calling out to a holy God. The yet reminds us of who he is and what he has done. Look at the beginning of verse 3 again. Verse 3 says, yet you are holy. God's holiness points to his faithfulness and mercy. He is the holy or perfect, sinless God. He has made a covenant or a promise with his people. David is looking back at his covenantal faithfulness, saying in verse 4, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. The Lord has proven to be a faithful God to his people. David knows this. And he looks to this reality. Notice the coexistence of pain and belief. His pain didn't subside, but he looked to the Lord's faithfulness, knowing that is his character. Toward the end of my dad's life, he had been at the hospital for a couple of days, and the difficult decision was made to bring him home on hospice care for his final few days. And as I stood on my parents' driveway and that ambulance backed in and those doors opened up and I saw my dad laying on his hospital bed, the reality hit hard. The reality of his physical decline, seemingly by the day, and as we began to gather around and spend those last few days with him, we longed for him to have relief from the pain. We longed for healing. We longed for a miracle. But as his fate became more inevitable, my sister spoke a profound word of what's true, saying, yes, we long for a miracle, but we know that the real miracle has already happened. That miracle is that God gave us Jesus, that the grave is defeated and does not have the last word. This is the gift offered to us freely for the taking, and we rest in that. We were reminded that God has always been and always will be faithful. The why question was not answered for us. But this was a beautiful reminder that while the pain was very real and present, it does not change who God is. Our aim in calling out to God and asking for deliverance is not simply to meet our needs, but the point is to rely on who God is. Shortly following my dad's death, my mother-in-law was awaiting test results as she battles breast cancer. In fact, it was the weekend of my dad's funeral, and I remember my wife reminding me, my mom will be getting her most recent test results back soon, and sitting in the reality of loss with cancer still in our midst felt like an absolute punch to the gut. The pain of life piling on. There was no relief in that moment. Instead, we lamented the seemingly relentless nature of the brokenness of pain, the brokenness and pain of life happening all around us. How long? We don't deny the pain. We don't move past the grief. Rather, we cry out to God because we are not okay. And we do so trusting in the promise of what already is. We cling to what's true of God in the midst of pain and grief. This is the model of lament. We are invited to lament. We see the model for lament. Lastly, I want us to see the reality of worship in lament. Worship in lament. It seems to me that American Christianity places a high value on emotion. If you're going to worship God, you've got to feel it, right? And the emotions that count in worship are the happy and cheerful ones. But church, the Bible gives us a much deeper view of worship. Sure, there are times when we're exuberant and joyful and happy in the presence of God, and we should not discredit that. But Psalm 22 also shows us what we might call willful worship. What I mean by that is we choose to worship the Lord in all of our limited ways because we know what's true of him. We see this shift toward worship in verse 22, where the psalm moves from a prayer for seeking his help to a praise for his help. Verse 22 says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." After a cry for deliverance, the mood changes and we see a declaration of the name of the Lord. His praise addresses the Lord and he is calling us to acknowledge and reckon with who the Lord is. He is Yahweh, the eternal covenant Lord of Israel. Earlier in Psalm 22, David looked back acknowledging, "Our fathers trusted in you and you delivered them." Even when my circumstances are sad, I can look back in remembrance and celebrate what is true of God and what he has done for his people. And because of what God has done in the past, we have confidence of what he will do in the future. Look at verse 26. "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." Sin entered the world in Genesis 3, and with it, pain, brokenness, suffering. But verse 26 reminds us that it's not the way it's meant to be. It shows us the afflicted will be vindicated. Praising the name of the Lord will be the result. Author Jen Michael says this, "When Christians lament, they also rehearse a story. The story of God's breakable body and the power that put it back together again. That story of death and resurrection belongs in the same book as Israel's stories of Exodus and Passover, of tabernacle and temple, of priest and prophet and king. This story of God's broken body is one of continuity and discontinuity, continuation and beginning. It is a story of death, but also a story of God's victory over all that is lamentable. If God's body broke, the resurrection stakes this bold claim. Lament will have no last word. Brokenness is a middle act, not the final scene." We may not get the answers we deserve. There's loss we will never recover on this side of eternity. God lamented and suffered, and he does not remain indifferent. He reigns on his throne, having defeated death. And so we cry out. And in our lament, we worship because of the promise of life and restoration to come through our Lord. This is the call to worship and lament. Psalm 22 shows us the invitation to lament, the model of lament, and worship in lament. Listen, if there's one thing this year has taught us, it's this. There is no guaranteed normal, right? We don't know what's coming tomorrow that might unsettle us. We don't know what will happen personally or globally next week that, quite frankly, you and I have no control over. We're not safe. We're not okay. We don't know what's coming, But here's what we do know. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is the down payment of God's promise that he is making all things new. So we can worship him now, even as we lament. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, fully knowing he was not going to be relieved of the extraordinary physical pain and the deep spiritual agony. Jesus was worshiping in and through lament. Lament is a form of worship. As some of the others who preached in recent weeks have said, the Psalms just come alive in a different way when we see them on the lips of Jesus. And so as we close this morning, listen to this excerpt from Dane Ortlund regarding Jesus' expression of Psalm 22. He says, while Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, was originally written in Hebrew, Jesus spoke it in Aramaic and thus was personally appropriating it. Jesus wasn't simply repeating David's experience of 1,000 years earlier as a convenient parallel expression. Rather, every anguished Psalm 22:1 cry across the millennia was being recapitulated and fulfilled and deepened in Jesus. His was the true Psalm 22:1, of which ours are the shadows. As the people of God, all our feelings of forsakenness funneled through an actual human heart, in a single moment of anguished horror on Calvary, an actual forsakenness. Who could possibly bear up beneath it? Who would not cry out and shut down? When communion with God had been one's oxygen, one's meat and drink throughout his whole life, without a single moment of interruption by sin, to suddenly bear the unspeakable weight of all of our sins? Who could survive that? To lose that depth of communion was to die. The great love at the heart of the universe was being rent in two. The world's light was going out, and in venting that righteous wrath, God was not striking a morally neutral tree. He was splintering the lovely one, so that we ugly ones could be freely beautified, pardoned, calmed. Our heaven through his hell. Our entrance into love through his loss of it. You and I are invited to cry out to God because he is a holy and trustworthy God. It's exactly where we're called to be. Let's look to him and let's worship this God in light of all of our pain and grief. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, trusting that you are a good and faithful God. You are not indifferent to who we are or the troubles that we might face, but you know us and you identify with us. Help us in all our limited ways to come to you in the midst of hurt and pain, not ignoring it, not denying it, but standing in the hopeful promise that you will make all things new. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.